In a world where 36% of children are born without fathers and half of marriages end in divorce, here's one father who cares about the future of the next generation. This is Generations with Kevin Swanson.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm Executive Director of Christian Home Educators. I'm a pastor, but I'm on the air because of my five children. I want to leave this country a better place for my children than the way I received it. And I love my country. This is a great country. I have in my study two pictures hanging on the wall. And Dave, you know what they are. Two pictures of the two founders of America. One is a picture of John Knox, and the other is John Calvin. All right, they never made it here. They never made it here. But please understand, folks, that these reformers existed in the 1560s. They lived in the 1560s. America was planted in the 1620s. There were only 60 years between John Knox and John Calvin and the landing of the Mayflower. Only 60 years. Now, these were the founders of this country. Luther was not the founder of this country. Neither was Zwingli, the other reformer, but the direct founders, the philosophical founders of this country were John Calvin and John Knox. John Knox being the Scottish reformer, and John Calvin being the Swiss reformer who influenced all of the nations up through England and Scotland. Of course, John Knox studied under John Calvin for a period of time. And I think I'd throw in Bützer there, wouldn't you, Dave?
Well, yeah, because Martin Bützer is probably the common thread that unites the whole Reformation. He studied under Luther when Luther was at Leipzig. He was debating Erasmus at the time, and that's when Bützer became a reformer. And Bützer actually becomes John Calvin's pastor, and then Bützer comes over to Scotland and England. So Bützer is sort of a very important and influential guy with all these, although his writings are not as well known.
Folks, a lot of people do not know the ideological founding of this nation. They don't even know who our founders were. The founders of this nation, John Winthrop, John Cotton, John Robinson, Samuel Stone, these were almost without exception Reformation guys. They were grandsons of John Knox and John Calvin, guys like Samuel Rutherford, who wrote his book Lex Rex, and heavily influenced our war for independence. The thrust of the book Lex Rex, by the way, was if the king or the government disobeyed the law, they were to be disobeyed, or the law of God, they were to be disobeyed. The state was to administer their laws according to the principles of God's laws. These were the ideas that undergirded guys like Patrick Henry and Samuel Adams in the 1770s.
Samuel Rutherford is so good in his language that you didn't even have to read the whole book. You could read the title. Unlike newspapers where the headline doesn't necessarily match the story, Lex Rex told the story. It was law, Lex, then Rex. The king was under the law. The king was not a law unto himself, but the king was under the law. And that got him thrown in prison, from which he continued to write.
That's exactly right. And this is the legacy. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the legacy of this nation. Patrick Henry, Samuel Adams, these were the founders in the 1770s. And they were the grandchildren of guys like John Cotton and John Winthrop. Patrick Henry was a strong Presbyterian, had his roots in John Knox's Scotland. He sat under the Presbyterian Samuel Davies, and Patrick Henry would write, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not by religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." That's Patrick Henry, the governor of Virginia, and the man who was probably the most influential man in establishing our independence in the 1770s. Well, the other guy was Samuel Adams. Samuel Adams was also raised in a strong Puritan home. In fact, his father was a deacon. He was called Deacon Adams. And Sam Adams, when he was raised in the early 1700s, spent almost every Sunday listening to four-hour sermons, praying, singing hymns. This was his life. He was a devout Christian man, raised as a Puritan, as a great-grandchild of John Knox and John Calvin. When the Declaration of Independence had been signed, Sam Adams said, "We have this day restored the sovereign, to whom alone men ought to be obedient, that is to Jesus Christ. He reigns in heaven, and from the rising to the setting sun, may his kingdom come. Ladies and gentlemen, it is amazing that this was the first nation on the face of the earth that was founded by men who actually took the Bible seriously. Men who were Christian men. Men who were Reformation men. Men who believed in sola scriptura. Name another nation. I was thinking about this last night. That's why we're doing the program on this today. I can't think of another nation that had a Christian founding like ours did. In such purity, in such strength, in such commitment, in such conviction. Our nation has been blessed with freedom and prosperity unlike any other nation on the face of the earth. Folks, it's because the founders of this nation loved God, and they studied the Word of God. This country would not have existed without the Reformation. In just a moment, we're going to talk about that Reformation ideology. Why has this nation been so blessed? Why did this nation have such a great Christian beginning? It was because of the grandchildren of the Reformation. And we're going to talk about that next on Generations. Stay with us.
Fasten your seatbelt. Hang on to your hat. Generations will be right back. This is Generations.
Ladies and gentlemen, we are back. The program is Generations, and we are talking about the most God-blessed nation on the face of the earth today, the United States of America, founded by godly men and women who loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Puritans, pilgrims, separatists, Scottish Presbyterians. These people loved God, and they loved God's Word. They were the grandchildren of the Reformation. What was it? What made the Reformation such a powerful movement that founded this God-blessed nation? That's the question we're grappling with today on this program. Thanks for joining us. Now, the first thing about the Reformation I think we need to look at is the fact that the Reformation was very much rooted in the Bible. Their ideas were rooted in the Bible. They taught the Bible. For the first time in centuries, people actually studied the Bible in the common language. They didn't really have the Bible till Tyndale and Wycliffe.
The Reformation was all about the Bible. The Reformation was the unleashing of the Bible. And I mean that literally, because prior to the Reformation, the Bible was written by a scribe in Latin and chained to a table in monasteries and places where only a very few people could read it. In fact, it was a real treat when Martin Luther was sent off where he could finally read a New Testament. This is a scholar, not even ever in his life being able to read it. The Reformation marked the point of the availability of the Word of God to the common man.
And it wasn't just the availability, folks. The power of this nation's founding had everything to do with the fact that these guys took the Bible seriously. They studied the Bible. They weren't like us today. We have an average of, what, 5-6 Bibles per home. They're in the basement gathering dust. Nobody spends much time studying them. But these guys would get into the Word of God. They would have 2-, 3-, 4-hour sermons on Sunday. I mean, long sermons where they would study the Word of God. And then in the afternoon day, they'd get back together and talk again for 2 hours and discuss the sermon that had been preached in the morning. This is the way the Puritans and Pilgrims handled their Sundays.
You know, they may not have had as much advancement in technology as we have today, but they didn't just fall off the turnip truck. When I go back and I read the writings, these men not only studied their Bible, they knew their Bible better than almost anybody does today. And that's people with Strongs and with concordances. They didn't have these Bible tools available to them. And yet they could just about go to any verse, the necessary verse, at the tip of the hat. These guys were really, really scholars of the first order.
And they were devout Christians. Ladies and gentlemen, the quality of faith, the quality of devoutness, of piety amongst the Puritans and Pilgrims that founded this nation, I think, have been virtually unmatched in the history of the Christian church. Unbelievable the kind of devoutness you find among those Christians. And that's because they were rooted on the Bible. Secondly, the second thing we got to say about the Reformation, Dave, is it was a reformation of doctrine. There was good, solid, powerful doctrine that would really affect the way our institutions were set up in this country. For example, they taught the doctrine of man's depravity. This was not taught by Rousseau and Robespierre and the guys that destroyed France with that bloody revolution. France was destroyed because its theology was based on man's goodness. Our nation was based on the belief that man was bad. And you know, a lot of people don't want to hear that because they that's pessimistic. But you know what? You start with a pessimistic view of man's nature. You begin to call out to God for salvation. You begin to trust in God for salvation, not in the government. That makes a big difference. And the end result of believing in man's depravity was a nation that had a balance of powers. We limited the power of government all the way from the beginning, didn't we, Dave?
Yes, we did. And but as an extension of that, if man was not good, then the blessings that man received were not the result of man's efforts alone. They were a result of the God who was good. So we had places called providence. We depended on God because we couldn't depend on ourselves because we were wicked. And therefore, we looked to God for blessings and oh, how he blessed us.
Yes, the doctrine of the Reformation was solid. It had some meat to it. It had some substance to it. And another doctrine that was important was the doctrine of covenant. These guys really believed that we ought to covenant with God. Our families ought to be covenanted to God. Our churches ought to be covenanted to God. And our nation should be covenanted to God. And that, of course, was the reason why the beginning of the Mayflower Compact began with, "In the name of God, amen." It began that way. It began with a commitment to God. They believed that when people got together, they as a people ought to commit to obeying God and walking with him. This idea of covenant was prevalent among the founders of this nation. And of course, it didn't begin with them. It began, or at least was espoused, by John Knox and John Calvin, their grandpas.
And one of the marks that we see of the Reformation was that the family became a discipleship unit. We had pastors teaching that word of God to their children. That's why they were such great scholars, because fathers were opening up the word of God daily and teaching their children, because there was a covenant of family. That prior to that, it was pretty individualistic, what you did to earn your salvation.
Dave, and that's my third point. You're right on top of my third point today. The third reason why the Reformation was so powerful and had such an influence to establish this godly nation was because of family worship, because of family discipleship. Dave, you know, interesting story. Let me relate a story here to those who are listening today on the air. Before America was founded, one of America's most important founders was Richard Mather. Remember Richard Mather? He came over at the very, very beginning. But when Mather was 15 years old, this would have been about 1600, this would have been just 40 years into the Reformation. The Reformation just began. Richard Mather was 15 years old, and he boarded at a home in the town of Toxteth in England. The family was a Reformation family, or a Puritan family. They had taken the Reformation faith, and they were living as a Protestant Reformation Puritan family in England in 1600. The entire household did something very unusual, hadn't been done for probably 1,000 years in Christian history. The entire household came together every morning and evening for something called family worship. It consisted of something that's very strange to a lot of people who are listening today right now, but it consisted of prayers, scripture reading, the singing of psalms, and the older children read and led in prayers. And they catechized the younger children. Dave, this is very weird. This kind of thing hasn't happened again for hundreds of years among most Christian families. But it was very, 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 very crucial for the Reformation. It was the discipleship of children in the home.
And Kevin, it really was a birthing of a nation.
Yes.
What was happening in those families was a nation being born.
That's right. That's right. When a father would stand before his little home with all of his children around. And this was common. It came out of the Reformation in Scotland. And Calvin encouraged it. Luther encouraged it as well. It was part of the Scottish confession of faith. In the back, they had a directory for family worship. Richard Mather, you know, came to America. He had six sons, most of whom became Reformation pastors. Increase, Cotton, these were his children, his grandchildren. Increase Mather headed up Harvard College and kept it from becoming liberal in the 1700s. He was the conservative edge to maintaining a strong Christian nation for the first 100 years of this nation. Ladies and gentlemen, The practice of family worship was key. As I said, Reformed Church in Scotland would hold dads accountable for doing family worship every single day. If dads weren't doing it, these pastors would come into the homes and say, "Dad, I'm holding you accountable for this. You need to be doing family worship every day with your children." And folks, this established a generational continuity, a generational vision. This is the only way a Reformation will ever last. It's the only way a biblical movement will last and create nations, nations that are blessed by God. It happens when sons get the vision of their fathers. It happens when fathers take the time to disciple their sons in God's word. And this was the strength, I think, of the Reformation. Dave, it wasn't just a reformation of orthodoxy or doctrine or teaching. It was also a reformation of orthopraxy. The Reformation would have died, I think, without this.
And Kevin, you just said something that's incredibly important. When the pastor would come to a father and say, "Are you doing family worship?" See, the pastor submitted because he covenanted with a church. He didn't just go to the next church down the street. He had a real belonging and a real love for, and in Scotland they called the kirk, the church. It was Christ's bride. They really honored Christ's bride. And to have an elder or a pastor come down and admonish you for lack of duty was a very serious matter.
The church covenanted together. They were a unit. It was almost like a marriage. Not exactly, but it was a commitment to each other. And the family was the same way. The family was covenanted together, too. The family was a unit. Now, eventually, family worship did die out, unfortunately. It was in the early 1800s that the Sunday schools came into play in the history of the church. And family worship died in America. Family worship dropped out, and the biblical Reformation of 200 years would die. And I think we do have some remnants today, Dave, just a few remnants. We're enjoying just a few of the fruits of the founding of this nation. But for the most part, family worship is dead, and the Reformation is dead in the 21st century. But I want to challenge folks in just a moment.
It's just an incredibly powerful application of the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Sunday schools were created for those orphans who didn't have a home to get family worship. And yet in the end, it displaces family worship. It interrupts God's faithfulness. It breaks the very doctrine, the essential doctrine of the Reformation, which was soli scriptura, the scripture alone. We started looking for wisdom instead of from the Bible. We started looking to it from people like Jean-Jacques Rousseau. We brought in a little humanism, but it felt so good at the time.
The founding of this nation, ladies and gentlemen, was a Christian founding. The first Puritan leader, John Winthrop, who was the leader of the Massachusetts Bay Colony, he insisted that children be brought up in the knowledge and the fear of God, and that they be instructed in the matters of Christian doctrine and the law of God. This is John Winthrop, the first governor. I haven't heard Governor Owen say this in the state of Colorado lately. I've never heard him say anything like this. I mean, people could care less about this sort of stuff. But this was the founding, the righteous, godly founding of this nation. And John Cotton, the most famous pastor in New England, in 1635 published a book called Moses, His Judicials, or His Laws. And in this book, he outlined the basic law system for New England, basing it on the principles of the Bible, and American government was initiated on the principles of God's laws. Ladies and gentlemen, our nation was founded on biblical families, biblical churches, and biblical government. The first historian of America, Cotton Mather, couldn't say it more clearly. Quote, this is Cotton Mather. "The settlement of New England brought about to express and pursue the Protestant Reformation." Folks, if you live in this nation and you enjoy this nation, this is your heritage. This is your heritage. You need to get back to this heritage. I think that we could revive these things today, Dave, with the sweeping Reformation in the 21st century. Unfortunately, family worship isn't happening. Unfortunately, families aren't catechizing their children as they used to. People say, "What are catechisms?" Well, catechisms is how this nation was founded. Ladies and gentlemen, catechisms is how this nation was founded. If you want to understand this nation's beginning, you need to read Calvin's Institutes. And I can't believe that most high school kids, most Christian kids in Christian schools, are not reading Calvin's Institutes. And this is probably among the top five classics of all Christian literature of all time. It's the book that represented the worldview perspective of the founding of this nation 200 years ago. Calvin's Institutes. And yet, people don't read these things. People don't care about the Reformation history. They don't engage in family worship. But the challenge today, if you're listening to this program today and you enjoy the fruits of the liberty, the prosperity, the freedoms that we have enjoyed in this nation, you need to contribute to what produced it. You need to get back to Reformation faith. You need to get back to reading and studying the Bible for hours upon hours every single week. You need to do family worship. You need to read about the founding documents of this nation. You need to catechize your children in solid biblical doctrine. You need to do these things because this is how this glorious nation was founded. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to do it again. I'm hoping that there's two or three people listening today. That's my minimum goal today. I want two or three people listening today to say, yeah, that's my goal too. I love this nation. God bless this nation. And I want a covenant with this God in my family, in my church, and my nation to obey Him and walk in His ways. And folks, that's why I wrote the book, The Second Mayflower, How Christian Ethics Can Restore This Nation. I think we can restore this vision. And if there's going to be hope for liberty and righteousness to prevail or to even exist in the modern world, I think America is the only shot we've got at it. The first Mayflower has got to give birth to a second Mayflower. Let's set sail on that ship today and get a copy of my book, The Second Mayflower, by simply calling 877-842-CHECK. That's 877-842-CHECK. And get a vision for a second Mayflower. Let's do it again, folks. Get my book, The Second Mayflower, by calling 877-842-CHECK. And you can interact with the program by emailing me, host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. Get your friends and family members listening to us at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.
You've been listening to Generations with Kevin Swanson. We look at life through a biblical worldview with a generational focus. If you like this program, you'll love our resource center at kevinswanson.com. You can sign up for a free subscription to our news magazine or shop for great books, gifts, and more for the entire family at kevinswanson.com.